Our text for this evening is Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Matthew 1, 22 and 23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. I don't reckon we quite understand the series of shocks and upheavals that just must have ripped into Joseph at this time. He would have gone through a roller coaster of emotions, wouldn't he? He would have gone from the heights of joy, he's engaged to be married, to his sweetheart, there's the prospect of family and the future just stretching out ahead of them. And then comes the hammer blow of discovering that his fiancée is pregnant, and it's certainly nothing to do with him. And life for Joseph must have just fallen apart at that point. How could she? Why? Why has she done this to me? How can I get out of this without bringing shame onto her, more shame onto her, and more pain to my family? And then as he's struggling and wrestling with that shock, the bottom's fallen out of his life at this point. Suddenly he gets another shock. He meets an angel. And I'm thinking that is quite an awesome experience to meet an angel. The shepherds certainly thought so. They didn't think, oh, look, angels, how cute. They were terrified. Joseph, his meeting with an angel is at least in a dream, but it's no less real. It's no less powerful. And then what the angel has to say must have been the biggest shock of all. Mary is not unfaithful, and the child she's carrying has been planted in her womb by the Holy Spirit. And this child is no one less than the Messiah, the Son of God. And what's happening to Mary is the fulfillment of an old prophecy given some 750 years before. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they'll call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. I think Joseph, in the midst of all of his emotions, up, down, back up again, is coming to realize that God's plan is more stunning, more complex, more wonderful, bigger than he'd ever believed before. It wasn't what so many in Israel were looking for and longing for. It's infinitely more. It wasn't about being saved from some political enemy. It was about saving us from our sins. And I want to look at what we call the Emmanuel prophecy this evening. And we'll do it under three headings. We'll look firstly at an old prophecy, then secondly a big problem, and then thirdly at a big saviour. So firstly, an old prophecy. It's way back in time, something like 750 BC, that these words about the virgin conceiving and bearing a son and his name being called Emmanuel were first spoken on earth. They were spoken by a prophet called Isaiah to a king called Ahaz. Now, Ahaz wasn't exactly the best king that Judah had ever had. In fact, he was probably amongst the worst. He was an unmitigated disaster. He had led his country away from God and further and further into idolatry. He brought in worshipping all the idols of the nations around into his country. He ended up sponsoring idolatrous worship in Judah. So the taxes that you were paying were being used by Ahaz to buy in, set up and run more and more shrines to the pagan gods of the countries around. If Ahaz got beaten in a skirmish by one of his neighbours, which happened very, very regularly to Ahaz, because he was hopeless through and through, His immediate response was, their gods must be better than our God, so we'll get their gods in too. So he's desperately pulling in idols from all the nations around and trying to find power. He ends up sacrificing children and encouraging others to sacrifice children to the idols of the gods around. He shuts up the temple and stops the worship of the Lord. He is, as I've said, a total disaster. Possibly the worst king of Judah. And he's a man who's scared. When Isaiah meets him, we read that he was shaking like a leaf, or shaking like a tree in the wind anyway. He's shaking, basically. He's terrified because two of his northern neighbours are threatening him. What he's planned to do is not have a time of repentance in the land and turn back to the Lord and say, Lord, come and help us. What he's tried to do is to buy him protection from the big superpower of that day, which was the land of Assyria. He's like a little kid in the playground who's threatened by two bigger boys. And so he spends his pocket money on hiring the school bully to come and sort out his enemies. And it's kind of tragic because the problem isn't that the God of Israel is too small, but he actually hates his God, the real God. He'll trust anything other than God. He'll turn to anyone and try anything other than God. Now, at the point at which Isaiah meets him, he's not sure whether or not Assyria is going to come to his aid. He's not sure whether his pocket money was enough to buy the help of this powerful nation near him. And he's really scared about what his northern neighbours are going to do to him. They're already coming into his land. And he's out worriedly surveying the defences of Jerusalem. And suddenly Isaiah marches up to meet him. And basically what Isaiah says to him is, if you don't trust God, you've got no hope. You're not going to stand. It's there in verse 9 in that passage John read to us. And you've got to stop worrying about those kings, because they're going to be gone in a flash. Isaiah goes on to say, I'd be more worried about the Assyrians that you're trusting in, because they're going to turn around and bite you if you end up putting all your hope in them. They'll destroy you. What you need to do, Ahaz, is turn to God, trust God, and look, I'm going to do something really encouraging for you, Ahaz. You can ask any sign you want from God. Oh, if a prophet had said that to me, I'd have been pretty excited, I think. You can ask any sign you want on the earth or up in the sky, and God will do it to confirm your faith, to make you realise how big, how powerful your God is. And Ahaz, the fool, just refuses. He says, I won't test God. Well, you can take the E out of test and you can replace it with an RU, because what he won't do is trust God. He's just not interested. He's far, far too busy trying to save himself, trying to sort out his problems, to be bothered with God. And so God says, well, I'll give you a sign then. And it is the Emmanuel prophecy. A virgin is going to conceive and bear a child, and they'll call his name Emmanuel. And that came, first of all, to a king who didn't want it, who didn't believe it. Now, it must have meant something in Ahaz's day. There's a lot of controversy, if you read through the commentaries, about what it meant to him. Was there a miraculous birth at that time? And before the child reached maturity, 12 or 13, these two kings from the north had simply been wiped out and destroyed? Or was this only pointing on to Jesus? We're not absolutely sure. But clearly, there is something very, very big which is pointing on to Jesus that Matthew picks up for us in the gospel. What happened in Ahaz's day is that those, as I say, the two northern neighbours are quickly extinguished. But the problem didn't really go away, just as God had told Ahaz. Because the problem that he thought was so big, countries threatening him, just gets replaced by another set of countries. And it's Assyria for a while, and then it becomes Babylon, and then it becomes the Persians, and then it becomes the Greeks, and then it becomes the Romans, and Ahaz's country with all of its successive generations just becomes like a little football or a ping pong ball being batted around the region and bruised by every big power that comes along. But then there's something big, something enormous about this Emmanuel prophecy, which has just been left hanging and waiting. And it's unfulfilled till now. Till an angel speaks to a troubled man and says, "Don't worry, the child that your fiancé is carrying is what that old prophecy was all about. And he's going to save his people from their sins. You're going to call him Saviour, Jesus, Yeshua. And he is Emmanuel, God with us." So secondly, let's look at a big problem. Ahaz, I've tried to show you, saw the problem as being his neighbours who were threatening him. And if he could sort that problem out, if he could quieten them down, if he could beat them, then everything would be well in the land. Everything would be right in his life. There'd be peace and happiness. But God didn't see that as the problem. God sends Isaiah to him to say, the problem is between me and you, Ahaz, between your land and me. You don't trust me. You're not in a relationship with me. You don't trust in your Creator. You think the problem's always out there, don't you? And there's an awful lot of Ahaz in every single one of us. We see the problem as being anything and everything other than what it really is. Maybe there's somebody who's just sat there thinking, if only I could find true love, then my life would be content. Everything would be perfect if I could find love. Or if I could get a job that would give me a little bit more of a sense of importance and dignity, then my life would be sorted out. Or maybe someone thinking, if only I could get a job with less responsibility, it would give me more time, more leisure, more freedom, more time to spend with the family. If only I had more financial security, a bigger house, if only I fitted in more, or maybe stood out more. If only I was better looking. If only I was more intelligent. If only people valued me more. If only I could get to 200 friends on Facebook and people would like my witty comments that I make and value me and show how important I am. And we seek fulfillment and satisfaction in everything and anything other than the one place that we will find it, which is in God. The inexhaustibly superb, fulfilling, glorious God who made us for himself, to have a relationship with him, to enjoy him and know him forever. And the problem is that we're wrong with God. We've rejected God, just like Ahaz had. We've sinned against him, and sin has brought disappointment and death and darkness and disaster into our lives. And worse, it's left us totally cut off from God and guilty before him. And Joseph gets to hear that God is finally going to send someone to deal with this biggest problem of all. The impossible one. The one that's caused all the other problems. And his wife-to-be is carrying that saviour. So thirdly, let's look at a big saviour. Here is someone who is going to take on sin and death and hell and Satan and all of his accusations against us and all of the law's claims over us. What colossus would be able to do that? Which of the greatest angels would be capable of fighting this battle? As Gabriel, Michael, archangels, powerful, awesome, supernatural beings. Are they going to be up to the task? It's going to be somebody who's going to have to be very, very big, who's going to be the saviour. And so God sends a baby. I don't know about some of our hymns that we sing at Christmas. I love them, but I think we let an awful lot, or we let them get away with an awful lot more than maybe we do with some of the other hymns that we sing at other times. Maybe at times sentiment trumps historical fact, but there are some amazing gems as well. And this morning we sang some of my favourite lines, which were the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. I just love that. It's like a snapshot being taken over Bethlehem, over that place in which Jesus is born. And everything is focused in, and it goes through the roof, and every hope, every fear of humanity is suddenly resting on the tiny shoulders of a newborn baby. Why didn't God send an army of angels to carry out this awesome task? Well, he will one day, and it will be the day of judgment. But this was the day of salvation. This was the day of hope. And God sent a baby. But it just doesn't seem fair, does it? Everything resting on this baby. Well, it's not fair. It's not fair on Satan. It's not fair on death. It's not fair on failure and shame and guilt, because this baby is Emmanuel, God with us. God come to us to fight for us. God come to win in our place. Nobody else was capable of carrying out this mission. None of us could do it. The greatest specimens of humanity, they needed to be saved. They weren't saviours. They were all in the same position of being cut off from God. But Jesus is a new beginning. God somehow joins the eternal, infinite, co-equal, fully God, Son of God, to this egg inside of Mary's womb, and divinity and humanity are joined so that this child is fully God and yet fully God with us. He's our brother. And he's a new beginning. He's not tainted with Adam's sin. There's a break in the generations. Something different happens here. Joseph isn't the father. The virgin conceives. God does something. It's a new start. He's perfect man. But he's Emmanuel, perfect God in our humanity. Come to be with us. Come to be our brother, our saviour. He hasn't come to show us how to do it, because that wouldn't help me, because I can't do it. That's why he had to come. Because I can't do it and you can't do it. He came to do it for us. And it is, quite simply, the impossible task. We sometimes speak of impossible tasks as being Herculean labours. We think of what poor Hercules was given to do, but it wasn't so difficult. He only had to catch a couple of horses, kill a three-headed dog, round up a boar and a bull, and clean out some stables, and then steal a queen's girdle, which I think is a belt. It's nothing dodgy. That wasn't so difficult. This child, Emmanuel, he had the impossible task. He was born to keep God's law perfectly in our place. That is awesome. He had to love God with all of his heart, soul, mind and strength, and his neighbour as himself every single moment of every single day of all of his existence. If he failed once, just for a split second, then the hopes of the years that were resting on him would come crashing down, and the fears of the world would be realised. He has to keep that law, not in some benign, neutral environment, but a hostile one. There were times when in his humanity he was stretched to the limit. He was hungry, he hadn't eaten for 40 days. He was tired. He was lonely. And Satan was hurling everything at Jesus, every possible temptation. Adam capitulated it so quickly while he was in paradise. And I'm not going to point the finger at Adam, because I capitulate again and again and again in the face of Satan's temptations. And yet Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, stood firm in the wilderness, didn't give an inch, because your hopes were resting on him. And if he'd conceded a millimetre, we wouldn't be here this evening. He stood firm. He drove Satan back. He wouldn't fail us. Our salvation depended on this Son. He had to save us by not saving himself. When I was a little boy, I thought that Easter was okay, apart from the fact that Jesus didn't win. I used to get so frustrated about that. I wanted to find the fifth gospel in which, how I would have written it, it would have taken place. And Jesus would have called the angels down and wiped out that crowd. And he would have come down off the cross and scared the living daylights out of the people who were taunting him. I wanted Jesus to win. I'm so thankful that God planned salvation and he committed it to his Son, because Emmanuel is the winner. He's the one who wins by laying down his life in his people's place for our sins on the cross to save us. I guess what I couldn't see was that I was in the crowd taunting Jesus, and that if he'd come down from the cross, he would have torn me to pieces. I didn't realise that I was the sinner who needed a saviour who was as big and as perfect and powerful and loving and selfless as Emmanuel. Satan, he never stood a chance against Emmanuel. He wasn't up against just another successive generation of Adam's failed family. What happened here is that God had come into the family. And God, Emmanuel, had taken up the fight. Poor, poor death. Didn't know what was going to hit it. I love the way that Peter speaks, not about the impossibility of the resurrection, but the impossibility of the resurrection not taking place. Because Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, had given up his life, and death had no hold over him. It had no right to Emmanuel. And it was an outrage, and it was trying to hold on to Emmanuel, and he smashes through it, and now he holds death by the throat as he reigns over the universe for the glory of God and the good of his people. History is in the hands of Emmanuel, God, with us. And he's always with us. And he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He'll never lose us. He'll never forget about us. And he's never ever going to take off that humanity. He'll always be God as he's always been. But he's joined all that is God to all that is human. And he'll never lay aside that humanity. And he doesn't forget what it's like to be here on earth. He sympathises, he understands. You have this older brother who is perfect, who is with you, who is for you. One day he's going to come back, and he is going to finish off death. Death knows it already, and it's waiting to hear his voice say, "Die, death." And everybody's going to be raised, and his people are going to be raised in the likeness of Jesus Christ's glorified humanity. And he's going to sweep everything that's sad and bad and wrong and harmful and cursed and broken and shattered from his kingdom. And he'll restore creation, and we'll be forever with the Lord Emmanuel, who is God with us. And all this rested on this child. Something universe-changing eternity changing is resting on this child who at that time was in Mary's womb. The Son who's now exalted to God's right hand, who's reigning in power and majesty and love and grace. And he's still reaching out to people like us. And he's saying, come, believe in me. I've done it for you. Trust me. Stop looking elsewhere. Come to me. That same challenge that God gave to Ahaz, he gives to us. I think it was verse 9 of Isaiah 7. God said to Ahaz, if you don't stand firm in faith, you won't stand at all. Well, Ahaz rejected faith, or at least he rejected faith in the Lord. And he put his faith in everything and anything else, and he didn't stand. What about us? There is this problem, and it's called sin. And I can't get rid of it, and you can't. And it is a problem. It's dragging us down. But Christ can get rid of it. He is Emmanuel, God who came to be with us, to win for us, to save us from our sins through his life and his death and his resurrection. I can't believe that Ahaz would be such a fool to choose a pathetic superpower to put his trust in rather than Emmanuel, God, with us. Is your trust in him? If it is, you'll never ever be put to shame. You'll stand forever. You won't fall. You have a big Saviour, and he is Emmanuel. Let's pray. Father, we struggle to understand how the incarnation could have taken place, how the infinite God could take all that is God and join that with all that is perfect humanity. And yet we know that this happened. We know that you promised that it would happen, and that it has happened. And we have a Saviour, your Son, who still wears our humanity now, who can look at his hands that were pierced, his side that had that spear driven into it, those wounds of his victory, the medals, the signs of his total victory over sin in our place, over death, over the accusations of Satan. We thank you, Father, that he's kept the law for us. The law hasn't got any claim against those who are trusting in Jesus, because you've already received his perfect life in our place. Help us to see how great our Saviour is. Help us to see how magnificent our older brother is. That he really is Emmanuel. And if we're trusting in him, we will never ever fail. We'll never fall. We'll never be put to shame. That death won't be able to defeat us. Satan can't take us out of the kingdom of God. That you've wrapped us up in the love of your Son, in his righteousness, washed us in his blood, and we are the most blessed people on the face of planet Earth, your sons and daughters in Christ Jesus. We pray, if there are those who are seeking Jesus as Lord and Saviour, that even now their hearts will be open, their minds will understand, they'll look at the one who was born, who lived, who died, who's risen again, who's at your right hand, and say, my Lord and my God, my King Jesus. We ask this for your glory, our blessed Saviour. Amen.